Everyone, and it's great to be here with you tonight as we finish our series in Colossians. Our last message tonight from Colossians, looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through to 18. So if you want to grab your Bibles and get those out, and we'll read those together in a moment. It's been a number of weeks now. We've been looking through Colossians, this series. We've titled The Supremacy of Christ, looking at what Paul has to say to this church. This small church, a church that had had some issues, but a church that was, I guess, needing to be encouraged as they walked with Christ and having him as the one that they kept their eyes fixed on. We're going to finish in verses 7 through to 18 of chapter 4. Those, I think they'll be on the screen behind me. So let's read from verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you that you speak to us. We pray tonight again as we look at this last part of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian church, that you would help us to understand what it means for us, and that by your Spirit you would help us to apply that to our lives, that we would indeed not leave here the same as when we walked in this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do a quick survey. Who's had their wisdom teeth out? Hands up, nice and high. It's good. Well done. Well done, everyone. So, I don't know, maybe that was probably a third of people. Who's got wisdom teeth and they're serving a purpose in your mouth at the moment? Okay, a few people, that's right. Okay, good. I've had my wisdom teeth out a number of years ago, and in this last week, I think three of my friends, two people from this church, have had their wisdom teeth out, one of my friends in Sydney as well. I think wisdom teeth are funny things, aren't they? It seems like more people get them out than don't, although that survey didn't prove that. But people get these wisdom teeth out. I'm not really sure what point they're meant to serve, what role they're supposed to play, especially these days with our good dental hygiene. We don't lose teeth earlier in life, and there's kind of less reason for us to have them. But they're kind of there, causing problems in the back of our mouths and doing all kinds of things. And as far as I can tell, in large part, they have no apparent purpose. It's not like you need extra teeth these days. But they're there, they're part of the body, and yet they don't seem like they're really that much use. Now, here's a question for you. Do you ever feel a bit like a Christian wisdom tooth? Do you ever wonder how you fit into the body of Christ? Maybe you might say something like this: "I know I'm part of the body, clearly I'm part of the body, but I'm not really sure I do anything that useful." Like a wisdom tooth. Maybe you even serve in a ministry, but deep down you wonder, "I'm not sure that this is all that effective. I'm not sure that anything good is actually coming from this." Maybe you wonder to yourself, "Am I really much use to God? Am I really much use to the church? Can it really be said of me that God is achieving his purposes in the world through me? I feel like a wisdom tooth, just a part of the body, but not really all that useful. Now, I don't expect all of you to feel this way, but I suspect that some of you do. That there are some of you here who at times, maybe not now, but at times in the past, have felt a little bit useless in the body. Maybe you've had those kind of doubts and discouragements, those feelings of inadequacy or a fear of failure. And it's kind of plagued you. And you start to wonder, am I really much use to God? And if that is us now, or if you've ever felt this way at all, then I think we've got to take note of what is being said in this passage tonight. My guess is, as I was reading there, that some of you have said, okay, that's just the end of the passage. That's just the kind of greeting thing. And my guess is that when you've read through Paul's letters before, sometimes you get to chapter 4, verse 6, and you go, Tychicus, and you get to, what's next? You know, 1 Thessalonians, okay? It's kind of like the credits in the movie that kind of roll up, and you kind of go, well, these are all the people that are involved. What's it got to do with me? But there's a lot here for us, I think. There's something important for us here. I think these verses are an encouragement to us, a reminder to us that God actually does use us to achieve his purposes. And so tonight, as we look at this last verses in Colossians, I want to draw out five encouragements for you. Five reminders that God does use us to achieve his purposes in the world and in his church. And I hope that as a result of this, that you're motivated to serve him. And that you would realize what a great privilege and responsibility we have been given. A great purpose that we have as those who play a part in what God is doing in the world. So five encouragements. First is this: God uses our faithfulness to achieve his purposes. And the example I want to point to is Tychicus. We know a little bit about Tychicus. Acts chapter 20, verse 4 tells us that he was from the province of Asia and that he was one of Paul's co-workers. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells Titus that he's going to send Tychicus to Crete, where Titus was. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says that Tychicus has gone to Ephesus. He got sent there by Paul. And here in chapter 4, verse 7, it says that Tychicus is Paul's dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, what's his job? Well, his job, it says, is that he's going to tell the Colossians the news about Paul. He's being sent, in verse 8, for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. What was his job? Well, he was essentially Paul's messenger, Paul's letter carrier. We know that he delivered this letter, Colossians, to the Colossian church. We think he probably delivered the letter Philemon as well. It's very likely that he delivered the letter to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church. He's mentioned there at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. He was Paul's letter carrier. But ask yourself this question: did Tychicus have what we would call a spectacular ministry? You probably wouldn't say so, would you? From that information, at least. He never wrote a letter like Peter or Paul or John. Luke mentions him once in Acts, that verse, chapter 20, verse 4, but doesn't bother to record any of his other work. On that basis, you'd probably say that Tychicus didn't do all that much towards God achieving his purposes. But what if Tychicus hadn't faithfully served by taking the letter to the Colossians or Philemon or Ephesians? Would we have them today? Would we have those letters here in the Word of God given to us? I don't know. You see, Tychicus could not have known at that time the significance of what he had in his hands, could he? These were just, you know, letters to churches. Did he know that he was carrying in his hands letters that 2,000 years later would be changing lives in churches 10,000 kilometres away, like here in Brisbane? Surely not. But if not for his faithful service, we may never have read what the Apostle Paul says. We might never have read the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 declare the supremacy of Christ over all creation. We may never have received the exhortations of chapter 2 to continue building our lives on Christ. All those things. Everything that is here, we may never have seen it. Now, would it have come to us in some other way? Would some other messenger have taken it? Well, we'll never know, will we? We'll never know because Tychicus did his job faithfully. And it wasn't a glamorous job. It wasn't spectacular. But he faithfully completed the task that was assigned to him. And friends, his faithfulness has left a significant mark on the church. And so the example of Tychicus is an encouragement to us that God uses the faithfulness of his people, our faithfulness, to achieve his purposes. Now, sometimes, and dare I say most of the time, serving God is going to seem fairly unglamorous. Most of what we do, and remember what Colossians says. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that everything that we do is to be serving God. Tonight we're going to focus specifically on kind of serving him as the body in the context of the church and what the church looks like here and during the week. But most of what we do in that context goes unnoticed by people. The week-to-week stuff, whether it's stuff you've done here on Sundays, opening your home to others in the church, cooking meals for the sick people in the church, visiting people, praying for people in the church, representing Christ as a representative of this church, representing Christ in your workplace or in your university, or as we do stuff in the Kedron for Christ initiative. Most of these things, these earthy, real-life, day-to-day things, don't really get noticed. They're not spectacular. We might even be tempted to think they don't have any real value. But when our hearts are devoted to Christ and we faithfully plug away at doing these things, God is at work. We might not see the results, but he's at work, using our faithfulness to achieve his purposes. And we must be careful. We must be really careful not to get sucked into accepting the world's definition of success. In our world, and sadly more and more in the church, there is a mindset that unless we can measure success immediately, and preferably with some numbers that we can put in a report, then our efforts have been failures. How foolish. That's foolishness. How can we presume to know what God wants to achieve through us? What about this example? What if he wants us to plug away faithfully at some ministry, let's say a kids ministry, for year after year after year, and over those years there is very little numerical growth, where we just faithfully plug away at that kids ministry, sharing Christ, teaching the Bible, encouraging kids. Along the way there's lots of discouragements and other hard times. Kids can be difficult, all that kind of stuff. What if one day, maybe 9 years after a child leaves that ministry, that child who is now a young adult is confronted by a crisis in their life and starts asking themselves, what is life all about? And what if that young adult thinks to themselves, man, that kids leader I had back at that church I used to go to, they were so nice and they seemed to have a peace in their heart about life. They seemed to know what life was all about. I wonder if I got in touch with that person. I wonder if they could help me work out what's going on in my life right now. And what if that young adult rang the church and got in touch with that leader? And what if that leader had a chance to share Christ again with that person? You can see what I mean, right? And what if that young adult, having heard who Jesus is and the life that he offers and the peace that he brings, finally understood those things as a 22-year-old? All those years after that leader first invested faithfully in their life. And what if that person came to put his trust in Christ? They're all what ifs, aren't they? What if, what if, what if? You don't know. You just don't know. But unless we're faithful, we'll never find out, will we? That's the point. Unless we're faithful, we'll never get the chance to find out what God is doing in us and through us. Friends, don't for a second think that God isn't working out his purposes through your unspectacular service. God delights to use the faithful service of his people to achieve his purpose. That's the first encouragement for us, to keep on being faithful. The second encouragement is this: God uses those with checkered pasts to achieve his purposes. And we have at least three examples of this in this passage. We'll start with Onesimus, chapter 4, verse 9. Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. What do we know about this man, Onesimus? Well, we know from the letter to Philemon that Onesimus was formerly Philemon's slave, but it seems that he'd run away from his master and probably stolen some of his stuff as he went. And these were offenses that carried serious punishments. And while he was gone, Onesimus came to know Christ, probably through Paul. And God had done this transformation in his life. Long story short, he was a sinner, brought to repentance, come to know Christ, and made useful for the Lord. And there's some historical sources which suggest that he might have even become the leader of the church of Ephesus eventually. And so Paul says he is our faithful and dear brother. In Philemon, the letter he writes to Philemon, the master of Onesimus, he says these things. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. He says he's useful. He can do a job. He's a reminder to us, Onesimus, that God wants to transform sinners and to use them to achieve his purposes. God wants to take those with a past of sin and turn them into powerful and effective servants who achieve his purposes in this world. That's Onesimus. What about Mark? Mark chapter 4, verse 10 is mentioned there, the cousin of Barnabas. We also know a lot about Mark, don't we? We know that Mark was one of Paul's companions on his first missionary journey. But somewhere along the way, something happened and he deserted them. Acts chapter 13, verse 13 says that John Mark was his name, deserted them. It seems that he probably lost heart. He saw how hard it was being on Paul's team. We might say that he chickened out. And this left a sour taste in Paul's mouth. Later on, Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed over whether Mark should rejoin the team. Acts chapter 15, verse 39 says that Paul and Barnabas actually split up over this issue. Paul said, it seems to me at least, that it wasn't wise to have Mark join them again. He couldn't, there was no room on his team for someone who was at risk of chickening out and not following through in the mission. But somewhere along the way, Mark did eventually rejoin the team, and he became valuable. And so Paul commends Mark to the Colossians. Verse 11, he says, verse 10, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. What he's saying there, I think, is you know his past. Everyone knew that Mark was the guy who'd run away from the team. But he says now to them, he says, welcome him. Yes, you know about his past, but welcome him. He's useful. In Philemon, verse 24, he's described by Paul as a fellow worker. He's one of Paul's most valuable people in the end. Towards the end of his ministry, he's one of Paul's valuable assistants. But this is Mark, this broken and afraid character, a bit of a failure. and yet restored to serve the Lord with Paul. Friends, God delights to restore the broken, those who make a mess of things, and use them to achieve his purposes. He's a bit like Peter. You remember Peter? In the courtyard there, as Jesus is being tried. 3 times denies Jesus and the rooster crows. He's made a mess of things. He's chickened out. And yet in John chapter 21, we see Jesus restore Peter to ministry. And then a third example we have is Paul. We know this is a letter by Paul, and he concludes there in verse 18, saying that he writes this as he's in chains. Paul is the one who went around seeking to arrest and to kill Christians. He is the great persecutor of the church in the early chapters of Acts. And even Paul's past was not enough to stop God from using him to achieve his purposes. Friends, God uses those, even those who were previously opposed to him, to do his work, to achieve his purposes. So let me ask you, do you ever wonder something like this? With all that stuff in my past, I'm not sure God really wants to use me. With all that baggage that I have, all that stuff that has gone on in my past, I'm not sure that I'm really much use to God. Friends, it's simply not true. God delights in using those with past they're not proud of in order to achieve his purposes. If you have come to him in repentance and in faith, you are a new creation. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that we are created in Christ to do good works. He has transformed us in order to be useful in doing his work. If you have sin in your past that you are ashamed of, my reminder to you, my encouragement to you is to remember that Jesus has dealt completely with your sin and that you are useful to God, perhaps in ways you don't even realize yet. And if you've messed up at some point along the way, you've maybe missed opportunities in conversations, you've chickened out, like Mark. Maybe you've got caught up in worldliness along the way and you've realized now that your life was more about serving you than serving Christ. Whatever the case, God wants to use you. It's good to remind ourselves that if God only used people who never messed up, then the team would be one. It'd just be Jesus. We're all on the team by the grace of God, but he wants to use us to achieve his purposes. That's the second thing. Despite our past, those with checkered pasts, God wants to use us. The third encouragement is that God uses our diversity to achieve his purposes. And I think that should be obvious to us, really, shouldn't it? But how often do we say something like, I just don't really fit in. I just don't really fit into this church, or I don't really fit into the ministry. I don't really know how I fit in. I think this passage reminds us, again, that that's crazy. In verses 10 through to 14, there's 6 names listed, and 3 of them are Jews. Aristarchus, Mark, as we've mentioned, and Jesus, who is called Justice. And Paul says that these men are dear to him. They're useful to him. And they are, he says, the only Jews among his co-workers for the kingdom of God. The only Jews. They bring him comfort, he says. Probably because they were the people who understood him best, because Paul himself was a Jew. So Jews were necessary in this team of people who were doing the work of God. But then there's 3 Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Let's look at Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He was a Colossian. You probably remember, don't you? Back to chapter 1, verse 7. He is the one who was converted under Paul's ministry at some point earlier, and who'd actually gone back to Colossae and planted the church there. He was the one who had planted the church and had sought to build it up. And Paul wrote Colossians, in part at least, to affirm that the gospel that Epaphras had preached was the true gospel. You can trust him, he says, even here in these verses, verse 13. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. These are Gentiles. So we have Jews on the one hand, Gentiles on the other. Both of them are necessary to do the work of God. God is in the business of using us in our diversity. The fact that we have different backgrounds and different upbringings and different ages and different genders and different passions in ministry is actually a really good thing. That's how it should be in a body. We are the body of Christ, diverse in all those ways, but diverse so that God will achieve his purposes through us. The church needs diversity. And I want to say to young adults who are here, as young adults, the church needs you. This church needs you. You have more energy than those who are older. It's simply the way it is that as you get older, you get less and less energetic. I'm still very energetic, so I don't know what that's like, but that's how I'm told. But kids' ministries, for example, need young people. They need energy that comes from... Kids have energy themselves. Kids' ministries need young adults who can connect with them and play with them and laugh with them and run around with them and share your life with them, so that ultimately you might be able to share Christ and hope with them. You have the energy. You've got the muscles to set things up and pack things down. The church needs you. And just so you don't feel like you're more important than the other groups in the church, let me remind you that you need the old generation. You need the insight and the wisdom that they have. You need the accountability and the relationships that they can form with you. You need their example, their model, which you can follow and learn from. We all need each other, and God delights to achieve his purposes in a body that is diverse like ours. We achieve his purposes not as individuals, but as a community in our diversity. That's our third encouragement. And our fourth encouragement kind of is connected to that in many ways, I think, that God uses our gifts and resources to achieve his purposes. God is pleased to use us, and he's pleased when we use whatever we have in order to serve him. And we have, I think, two examples at least of that in this passage. First, we have Luke. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, he says. Now, you know Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was a man gifted in many ways. We know that he must have been an intelligent man. He was gifted as a doctor, a historian, and a writer. And God was pleased to work through him in many ways. Luke traveled for many years with Paul. We don't know how many times God used his skill and ability as a doctor to care for those he was with. What we do know is that he used him to write those two books of the Bible. And where would we be without the book of Acts, for example? Where would we be without someone like Luke who had been traveling with Paul and been able to pull all this information together and to share with us what it was like at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended on the people of God in that way? Or when all kinds of miracles were being performed, or when decisions were being made about missionary journeys, all that stuff that we have in Acts from the pen of Luke. God is pleased to use the gifts that he's given to us to achieve his purposes. And what about the resources that we have? Look at the woman mentioned there, Nympha, in verse 15. Nympha and the church in her house. This woman was probably a wealthy woman. For some reason, she had done well in her life. It's hard to know why, but perhaps she was a widow or she was a savvy businesswoman. We're just not told. We just assume from the fact that she had a house, that she could open up, that she had money, she had wealth. And she used what she had to serve the church, provided a place for them to meet, and shared the hospitality with them, using her resources so that God would achieve his purposes in the place where she lived, in the town or the city where she was. Luke and Nympha, these two remind us that God loves to use our gifts and our resources to achieve his purposes. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what have I got? What do I have that God might want to use? And I'm convinced that everyone has something. Is it time? Is it your talents? Is it your treasure? There's three T's that we often talk about. Is he giving you time? Is there time on your hands where you can serve the church and serve the wider community as a representative of the church? Do you have gifts and abilities in certain ways where you can put those to work in the church? Are you learning to teach, for example, children as part of your degree at university? Or are you doing something else which would make you suitable for doing a teaching ministry to young kids? Who knows? There's all kinds of gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to us. Or our treasure, our money, our possessions. Do you have more money than you know what to do with? A lot of people in our country do. How could that be put to use so that God might achieve his purposes through what we have? That's our fourth encouragement. And lastly, God uses our struggles to achieve his purposes. I think this is a great encouragement for us, that God is not limited by the troubles that we face, and instead he works through them to achieve his purposes. You think about Paul. So much of what Paul wrote was from prison. So many of his letters were written from prison. Do you ever think that he got frustrated by the fact that he wasn't out there on the mission field planting churches and moving from town to town? I'm sure he was frustrated. At times he wishes he was just there so he could help them or he could set up a church there. But if he'd been released from prison, would we have his letters? I don't know. Again, we don't know, do we? It's hypothetical. But what has God achieved through his letters? So much. He's achieved so much. For the last 2,000 years, people have come to know Christ because of the letters that Paul wrote. Friends, our struggles are a reminder that God is sovereign and that he's at work in all things to achieve his purposes. And what this means is that our struggles should drive us to pray. You think about the example there of Epaphras. Epaphras had a heart that was devoted to the congregation that he had founded in the city of Colossae. We know from what we've read and what we've talked about in the last number of weeks that there were often struggles in the church, that there were false teachers about, and there were all kinds of other struggles in their life. Struggles are a part and parcel of serving God. And what does his love for the church and the struggles that he has faced do to him? Well, it drives him to prayer. Verse 12, Paul says that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras knew that though he was separated from the Colossians for the time being, and though there'd been struggles in the church so far, the way the church would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured, was through his dependence in God on God in prayer. He knew that God was far more effective at achieving his purposes than we could ever be, you know, in our own strength. And so he prayed. God is still achieving his purposes when things are miserable. Always. How are things going for you? Are you facing some personal struggles that are impacting the way you serve Christ? Are you finding ministry tough going for some reason? I suspect that there are some here who are. Some part of ministry, something that you're doing, is just hard going at the moment. It's a struggle. Friends, understand this, that God still uses these struggles to achieve his purposes. We might not understand how, but the reality is that he does. Tonight I want you to be encouraged that God does indeed use us to achieve what he wants to do in this world. Every one of us has a part to play. You are not wisdom teeth in the body of Christ. In fact, I think you're the opposite. I'm going to extend the analogy probably too far, but I think we're more like the front teeth, the two front teeth. My son, Nate, has neither of his two front teeth at the top at the moment. They've both fallen out in the last few months. Have you ever seen a kid eat an apple without two front teeth? Think about it. I mean, maybe you haven't. You should Google it. I mean, there might be a video about it or something. I don't know. It's quite amusing. You've got to kind of get the apple in the side and chew it away, especially the first bite, because you know how they're all shiny and smooth and stuff like that. The first bite is hard. You've got to use the kind of teeth that aren't designed for that purpose to get into the apple. I can assure you that when his teeth grow back, he'll be much better and much more satisfied eating apples than he is presently. Those front teeth, they've got a job to do. They've got a specific role to play. And it's the same with each one of us. God has so designed things that each of us has a specific part to play in what God is doing. God wants wants to use every one of us to achieve his purposes in this world. We have an immense privilege, friends. We really do. And the question we need to ask ourselves is not whether he will use us, but whether we are willing to be used by him. It's not a question of whether he'll use us. It's a question of whether we are willing to be used by him. This series, as you can see, we've called Colossians the Supremacy of Christ. Why? Well, because that's what this book is all about, really. It's all about the fact that Christ is supreme. That Christ is supreme over all things, especially chapter 1, verses 15 and following, tells us that in clear and certain terms. But his supremacy has implications. If he is supreme, why would we listen to false teachers? That's what Paul says, who undermine the work of Christ. If he is supreme, why wouldn't we get rid of the behaviors of the old life? If he is supreme, why wouldn't we put on the virtues of compassion and forgiveness and love over all of it, as he tells us in chapter 3? If he is supreme, why wouldn't we want to tell people about him and pray that people would come to know Christ? If he is supreme, why wouldn't we want to be a part of what he's doing in this world? Friends, the question is not whether he will use us. He wants to use us to achieve his purposes. The question is whether we are willing to be used by him. God wants us to be used to achieve his purposes. And that, friend, should fill us with peace and a purpose that cannot be matched by anything. I mean it. You should be encouraged. You have a part to play in the things that God is doing in this world. It's an immense privilege that we have, friends. And my prayer for us is that we would not forget what Colossians has taught us, but even more than that, that we would be devoted to doing what it is that Christ would have us do in this world. He is supreme over all things. He's a God that we will see face to face one day. He has done everything that is necessary for us to come into a relationship with God. And we get the privilege of serving him. It's an incredible privilege that we have. Let's pray. Indeed, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the privilege that we have of serving you. We thank you that we belong to a body here at City North where Christ is proclaimed, and where we see you for who you are as we read your word. We pray, Lord, that we would not just be Christians who consume your word and do not act upon what it means for our lives, that we would instead live out these things in the way we go about our daily lives. And help us, Lord, we pray, to be a people who serve you wholeheartedly with joy in our hearts for what you have done for us. We know that we cannot earn favor with you, for that we cannot somehow make you love us more. We know your love for us so clearly already because of what you have done for us in Christ. But we just want to serve you and live our lives for you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to know that there is nothing in our past that can prevent you from using us in ways we probably don't even understand. Help us to work together as a team in what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who are willing to serve you even when we struggle. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have. Help us not to take it lightly. Help us instead to grasp it and to do the best that we can, recognizing that all that we do requires your strength. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the way that you have saved us and brought us together as a people. Please use us. Please use our gifts that we might serve you, and in the end, that we might bring all the glory and honor and praise to you. For you alone are worthy of those things. We pray in Jesus' name, by his merits alone. Amen.